Welcome to the Nations Church Belmont podcast. We hope this message blesses you.
I want to talk today about forgiveness in the family. How many know that Christmas and Easter is not a fun time if there is unforgiveness and hurt ringing through the relationships that happen, or there's contention and disappointment or anger? These things, they pollute the sense of community. Actually, it doesn't matter whether it's your physical family, your immediate spouse and children, or your extended family, or whether it's your church family. The moment hurt or offense or objection starts to flow in your heart and there is this negative emotional override in your relationships, what begins to happen is distance and a sense of separation and then conflict and all sorts of things. So forgiveness is the glue that keeps the family alive. Not just together, because there's a lot of families that are together, but there's no life. There's no trust. There's no power in those relationships. And we don't want power. We don't want relationships that just exist. We want relationships that are alive, that have power, that can function. There's trust. There's a sense of unity and community, which fulfills our heart, which brings a sense of excitement and purpose and love and so on and so on and so on. Let's go to Matthew chapter 18 and verses 21 to 22. This is what Peter said. Peter comes to Jesus with a question and he's trying to kind of give him this scenario that's like way beyond what anyone else would think in the day. And this is Peter speaking to Jesus. Then he says, then Peter came to him and asked, Lord, how many times will my brother sin against me and I forgive him and let it go? Up to seven times? Jesus answered him, I say to you, not up to seven times, but 70 times seven. 70 times seven. The thinking of the day, of the rabbis would teach that to have a great society or to build relationships, you need to forgive someone three times. That is admirable. To be a person of strength, integrity, you need to practice forgiveness three times. So Peter here is like thinking, I'm going next level. I'm going to ask the Lord seven times. Surely that's going to be so impressive. And so Jesus comes back to him and says something that gobstops his mouth. Have you ever been in moments like that where you think you've got a handle on what God is saying, and then it's like, oh, like that is totally different to what I thought. And here Jesus says, no, not seven times, but 70 times seven. The Hebrew thinking of that day, that number is not 490. You think, okay, I can forgive 489 times and then I'm just going to say one more time and then I'm just going to let you have it. I just can't wait. Come on, 489, I'm counting it down. Just give me one more and then I'm just going to unload on you, baby, more than you've ever believed or dreamed of. No, that's not the point. If you're thinking like that, you're kind of like, okay, I know there's some people very disappointed because you're at 460 right now. I'm so sorry to disappoint you. That's not what Jesus is trying to say. Jesus is saying that forgiveness should be a lifestyle. It should be a go-to, an automatic, a continuum, not just something you wait for a few sessions and then you unload. No. Forgiveness needs to be a spirit that we live by and that guides our life. Not in the notes, but in Matthew 6, when Jesus is teaching us how to pray, he actually refers to forgiveness twice in that one simple prayer. Forgive us our sins. And then he goes on again and says, and he talks about then what forgiveness is. If we're going to engage authentically the Christian life and have freedom in our heart, forgiveness must be central to all that we do, especially Christmas and Easter. When Christmas and Easter come, if things are not right in the family, Christmas and Easter are a sad sack, frustrated, awkward, I can't wait to get out of there time. Don't put your hand up, but who knows what I'm talking about? I said don't put your hand up. Okay. It's so sad. I have friends today who I love dearly, and their view of Christmas and Easter is we're taking off down south for a week so we don't have to face it. Oh, that just breaks my heart. Because we have two moments in the year where the in a sense, society stops and pauses and says, hey, let's just celebrate. Let's focus on what's really important. And in that moment of culture that has given us room and power to celebrate, they've abdicated. They've dropped out. And there is a sense of hollow and shallow sense of rest and pleasure without the true meaning and the depth and potential that the relationships have. I want to talk first about the impact of unforgiveness. The impact of unforgiveness. And then I'm going to tell a story of my own journey dealing with forgiveness. And truthfully, I've had a lot. Many stories of unforgiveness that I've had to wrestle myself. The hardest fights I've had to fight in my journey have actually been with me. Not my friends, family, or other people. It's me. You know, I'm not always the hero of my story. I'm actually sometimes the bad dude. You know what I'm saying? I listen to some people and they're always the hero of their story. I'm thinking, how does that work for you? Because sometimes I'm actually the worst dude in the story. You know what I'm saying? I'm shocked at how I'm added. You might not always see it on the outside, but on the inside, man, I don't want to even be in the picture. It's like, some of you understand what I'm saying. Okay, let's talk about this. Impact of unforgiveness. Number one, unforgiveness paralyzes my ability to heal from the past because it reinforces and repeats the emotional cycle of hurt. Unforgiveness paralyzes my ability to heal from the past because it reinforces and repeats my emotional cycle of hurt. Let me just pause as I'm talking to this. What we're talking today about in terms of unforgiveness and forgiveness is to do with the healing of your internal world. We are not saying that when bad things happen that there shouldn't be some sort of justice or there shouldn't be things made right in terms of abuse or violation or breaking the law. But there's a lot of hurt and unforgiveness. It's not law-breaking level. It's emotional-centered conflict level that we're just not doing well. That's the truth. 90% of it is stuff we wrestle with where we don't come out of it well, but no one's broken the law, but we've been deeply offended. So I'm saying when there is abuse, violation, a breaking of the law, someone has taken power from someone else, that should be addressed. That's what justice is there for. But mixed with justice, underpinning that is a sense of mercy that we live with and God designed us for as we do the journey. So unforgiveness paralyzes my ability to heal from the past. Let me look at this. The definition of forgive, it means to show mercy when I feel the right. Everyone say feel. You got to be careful about your feelings. If you let your feelings control your life, you will eventually do what you know is wrong. And you will not be able to follow what is right. Feelings are a bad leader. They can indicate a problem, but don't let them lead. So it's to show mercy when I feel the right to enact judgment upon another. This is what forgiveness is. The simple definition of forgiveness, if I was to show you with my hand, it means to let go. Everyone say, let go. And that's actually the step. In terms of forgiveness, it's a financial term also used in the idea of letting go of a debt that is owed. So something that hasn't been, something that was owed to you that you didn't receive, it might have been feeling safe. It might have been something you expected in the future. It might have been something that was taken from you in the past, your innocence, your sense of value, your dignity, a misunderstanding, whatever it is. But true forgiveness is simply to let go of something that was owed to you, a debt that was owed. Another thought here in forgiveness, it's ending the agreement or the contract that I've made with my hurt. To forgive someone is to end the agreement, the contract. I had the really difficult conversation with someone the other day. And Pastor Gareth, you can come just do that again. In the old days when we did a contract, this was the original contract. And some people, this is still how we do a contract. The shaking of the hand was a symbol of a contract. And you can see here the grip that each party has to take a hold of the other hand. With forgiveness, just let go, Gareth. With forgiveness, it's possible for you to be holding on, to hold on and grip onto the hand of your hurt, your experience, your past, and actually not let it go. The power to actually let go means that the contract is broken. The contract ends. When you let go, when you choose to forgive, it's not emotional, but when you choose that forgiveness for you personally, at an internal level, something starts to change. Will I feel immediate healing every time? Not necessarily. But what you've done is you've triggered an event. You've triggered a process that starts the healing journey for you in the terms of your own soul. And so the idea here is this idea that it's ending the agreement that I've made with my hurt. I sat with a lady the other day and chatted, and she said, I will never forgive him. I will never forgive him. I will never, she kept saying over and over again. Now, this woman had a very, very disappointing, hurtful experience happen to her and her family. And she's just so gripped in this hurt. But what she's done is, and look, not to deny or put down the level of pain she's feeling, but this instinctive hurt and pain that she's going through is now, she's allowing to trigger her words and make these vows that have bound her to this hurt. So as she's going, what's actually happened is the hurt that began in the incident has actually increased and accelerated as she's gone further, and now it's affecting her son, her family members. It's actually flowing on. And at that moment, you know, when you're dealing with grieving, hurting people, you don't necessarily speak. I didn't speak directly to that in that moment. I just listened. And sometimes you need to take time. If you're on the journey with someone who's working through forgiveness, then take time. Don't just tell them what you think and where it's at. Walk the journey with people. But for you as an individual, in your own journey, you need to recognize that what you say matters. What you choose matters. And in that moment, if you want to break free of the pain, you will never break free by holding on to it. You have to end the contract. Withdraw your hand and allow that to end and come to nothing. So the second thought is, so number one, forgiveness paralyzes my ability to heal from the past. Number two, unforgiveness helps me to justify my negative attitudes and behavior towards those who've offended me. Unforgiveness helps me justify my negative attitudes and behavior towards the people who've offended me. About 18 years ago, I reached a point. Now, I've been pastoring, as I said, since I was 23. Started as an assistant pastor, then associate pastor, and then senior minister, and then on the pastoral team for Kingdom City. And now my wife and I actually run an itinerant ministry. We're still part of Kingdom City's journey, but we run an itinerant ministry called Life in Relationship. And we just love, as Pastor Gareth said, speaking life into relationships. But when I was about 40, I had a season in my journey where I started to get deeply offended at my brother. My brother we both had families, we had kids, and what was happening was every time we would have Christmas and Easter, seasons like this, it just felt like he would make our time really difficult. It was like, it was always awkward. He was something cynical and something negative when we try to do something fun. He'd be like a killjoy to anything that we were trying to create with a family event. And it always something negative. Don't put your hand up, but you know, understand what I'm saying. And it was like, what is the problem? And what happened was I started to let this get inside of me and eat me and eat up my heart. And then what happened was I eventually came to a point after one Christmas, at the end of that Christmas, it was just cold, it was a bit toxic, but it just felt like that he'd polluted the whole thing. And I went and saw my mum and dad. And I said, look, this is the last Christmas we're going to meet together. Because I just feel like there's nothing we do is right. And I started listing a whole heap of reasons why I felt like we no longer wanted to do that, do Christmas and Easter with the family. And I said, from now on, we'll do that. You can come over on a time at one of the days and just celebrate with us. And And so in a sense, I was just giving up, sort of copping out. Because I just felt like I couldn't cope with it anymore. And so, long story short, as I'm driving home with my wife, Sue, when I was talking to Mum and Dad, my mum was devastated, like just crushed. And she says, why are you doing this? You need to be at our family functions. I said, I just can't do it anymore. And I'm sorry and apologised, and then we left. And I'm driving home, and I'm just thinking about this. And I felt sick, I felt wrong, but I didn't know what else to do. And I felt the voice of the Holy Spirit speak to me, and he said, you're the problem, not your brother. Like that. Have you ever had those moments where you hear the voice of God and you go, that is the devil? I rebuke that in Jesus' name. Devil, get behind me. But then that voice comes again. No, he's not the problem. You are. Just simple like that. And I'm wrestling with this thought and struggling with the, Sue and I were dialoguing together. And it's hard when you've got family stuff and, you know, it's my siblings and Sue's the in-law. So, you know, like she's a little bit more distant, but it's hard. And sometimes in your hurt, hear what I'm saying, husbands and wives. Sometimes in your hurt, if you want to help your spouse, don't encourage them in their hurt and give reasons why they need to pursue their independence and separation. You're hurting yourselves. Don't do that. Encourage them to seek God. Encourage them to ask God for help. Fight for what you've got, because I'll tell you right now, the devil loves it when families are disintegrated. The Bible says he puts the solitary into families. He doesn't take members out of families. God puts the solitary back. He restores. He doesn't disintegrate. It's the devil that brings confusion, disintegration, and is breaking down the families that we have. Don't mess around with this. So if your spouse is hurt by their siblings, by their parents, whatever, try and help them walk the journey of healing and restoration. I thank God for my wife, who's always been as blunt as a brick with me and tells me where it's at and is not afraid to. She's not a yes woman, right? She's not a yes girl. In fact, I thought my wife, when we were getting married, was going to be like my mum. My mum's just a yes person. She's easygoing. Anything Dad wants to do, as crazy or as nuts as it is, she said, yeah, let's go for it, and seemed to go on a roller coaster ride, and most of the time it worked for them. I didn't marry my passive, beautiful mum. I married, you remember that movie, Dances with Wolves? And you remember that girl called Stands with a Fist? Remember that one? I married Stands with a Fist. She's ready to action. And so she would challenge me. She would talk to me about things, and still does. I thank God. That's a gift in my life. And I'm not saying that you be blunt and hurtful with each other. I'm saying encourage each other to find God's way. And so I'm at this point where talking with my parents, and I'd gone, and God started to speak to me. He said, no, you're the problem. You need to forgive your brother, and you need to ask his forgiveness. I need to ask his forgiveness. Hang on, I'm a pastor. I've done everything I can for the family for the last 20 years. I've been taking responsibility. I. Notice one word that seems to be coming out. I've done this. I've done. At the end of the day, here's the thing. When we start on this hurt, unforgiveness thing, we begin to justify. We have an internal voice that's justifying why I have a right not to talk to that person, why to disregard them, to dish them, to whatever, to stay away. And we have this, it's the voice of the enemy. It's the voice of the enemy. And so I went to my brother, I rang him up and I said, hey mate, can we just talk? I just want to have a talk about something that's really important to me. He says, what do you want? I go, nothing much, just nothing real, nothing too I just want to talk to you about something that's on my heart. Would that be okay? Yeah, come over. I'll have a cuppa on, put the kettle on, and we went over and chatted. I sat there very awkwardly and in myself still not convinced that I should be doing this at all. I'd been like sent on an errand from my dad, my heavenly dad, to go and do something that's like, it's not my fault. Why do I have to go and fix it up? It's like, okay. So I'm going on this errand to go and see my brother and talk to him. And I just sat down and we had a cuppa and I said, look, I don't fully know how to say this, but I want to ask your forgiveness. If I've done anything in our past that's hurt you or wounded you or done something, I have not meant to hurt you. I want you to know that. I love you. And I don't know why, but every time I feel like we're together, it feels awkward, weird. I want to ask you to forgive me. And I want you to know that my heart is that we would be friends. And our kids, the cousins would love each other. They don't have to grow up with any animosity. Let's have a family that makes our mum and dad proud. Sometimes family's tough. And I just paused and then just said that, and then that, you know, that awkward moment where you say, okay, now I'm going to stop and just let him speak. He waited for about a minute and a half. It felt like an hour. He just sat there and kind of bit welled up with tears. And he said to me, when I was 14 at school, you let me get beat up in a fight and did nothing about it. I'm now 40, 45. He's 43. He said, when you abandoned me, I knew I could never trust you again. At that school fight, what happened was, I was with my year 12 mates. We came around the corner and we saw a group of guys saying, fight, fight, fight. Not advocating fighting. This is a no fighting zone in this church. Just don't do this at home either. But come around and here's my brother standing there toe to toe with this guy, ready to have a fight. And as I watched, I was so proud of my brother because he laid a great Mike Tyson hit on this guy, crack, right on the jaw. And I thought, that's taking him out. What a great hit. But then the other guy just came back because he was a Golden Gloves boxer, which I didn't know. He knocked my brother basically out and was terrible. But I felt because I'd seen my brother and had no context, but I'd seen him take that first punch, I thought he was the one initiating the fight. And we never talked about it. I went up to him later. I said, are you okay? And he'd been pretty messed up. He said, I don't want to talk about it. We never spoke about it from that moment again. Until that moment. That moment. 30 years later. See, here's the thing with forgiveness. We judge ourselves by our intentions. But we judge others by their actions. The problem is, because of our single perspective and what we're able to see, we're biased. We will give ourselves the benefit of the doubt, but we don't let others off the hook. And we judge others as evil, when in actual fact, we sometimes misunderstand. And look, some things that are done are evil. And usually when evil things are done, it's because evil's already happened in that generational pattern. But what I want to say today is that the ability to forgive is this is willingness to have insight beyond just the moment. And that day, I understood my brother's hurt. What's also interesting in that moment was he didn't say, yes, I forgive you. He said, oh, look, thanks for coming over. And look, let's just see how we go. Well, what does that mean? I've asked you to forgive me and you go, thanks for coming over, just let's see how we go. That's like, I want an answer. I want a blinking answer right now. And actually, I went out of that meeting feeling really disappointed that God, you set me up, go out there, bear my soul, I'm the one doing it all again, you know, big pity party, pat on my own back. I know no one in this congregation would ever do that. That's why it's safe to talk about it. So it's like I'm going out, I'm struggling, I'm frustrated, go out of there, and I just had to leave my hand open and leave it to him in whatever he did. I actually could, here's the thing, I couldn't control that. Forgiveness, the letting go, is actually a letting go of control of the outcome. So much of the forgiveness we have today in Christendom is what we call transactional forgiveness. I think I might have talked about some of this with Hansi. Transactional forgiveness is this: I forgive you on the basis of you forgive me. I will love you on the basis of you will love me. But if you don't forgive me, if you don't love me, then what you're going to get back is the same as you're reciprocating. So what we do, we benchmark our performance, our behavior, on the performance of the other person, rather than setting the standard of following Christ, who says to forgive and just leave it at that. We actually decide, I'm actually going to live my life based on the behavior and the function of the other people in my world. And you know what you've done? What you do is you lower the standard of grace to become the standard of behavior of the other person. Which could be anything. And it goes up and down. It's like a yo-yo type of relationship. When you live your life choosing to forgive in the power of Christ, you're lifting your heart back to access grace, but living another counterculture way. This is the incredible story of Jesus and his thing. So number one, it's forgiveness paralyzes my ability to heal from the past. Two, Unforgiveness paralyzes my ability to heal from the past. Two, unforgiveness helps me justify my negative attitudes. Number three, unforgiveness blinds me to the condition of my own hardened soul and my need for grace. The biggest tragedy of holding unforgiveness and hurt is that you will eventually become a victim. And you'll not only become a victim, you'll believe, which is the fundamental principle, you will believe that you are a victim and have no choice. That is a lie. God gives you power to live your life. Jesus gives you power to become a new person. His fundamental point is he gave us the Holy Spirit and he was raised from the dead. Well, that same resurrection power is in you and it's in me. It's in us. It's in us. And if your belief becomes that I am a victim and I have no capacity to change, you've disconnected yourself from the power of God and accessed the broken, fallen condition of human nature. You have more power than that. You were made for more than that. God's made you to live a different life, not only to access forgiveness for yourself, but to release forgiveness to others. I'm starting to get wound up now. It blinds us to the condition. 1 John chapter 2, verse 11, New King James Bible says, "But he who hates his brother is in darkness and walks in darkness and does not know where he's going, because the darkness has blinded his eyes." The darkness has blinded. The darkness created by hate. Hate leads me to blindness and in a condition of darkness of the soul. The word hate in the original text there, the Greek language, the word hate just means deep feelings of unresolved anger. Deep feelings of unresolved anger. And it grows, it manifests. Ultimately, our greatest example is Jesus. He's, in this area of forgiveness, you can't beat the sense of grace that he offers, because he modeled it. And the same grace that he modeled, here, listen to what I'm about to say. This is so important. The same grace that Jesus modeled through the strength of the Spirit, accessing the Father's love, is the same grace that he will give you to model and live towards others. You say, well, what do you mean? What's the grace? Let's look at Jesus on the cross. This is the moment in history where Jesus is at the highest point of agony, the highest point of his pain and struggle, turmoil. The Bible says in that moment, the sun grew dark. The skies went dark. Jesus entered into a state of separation from the Father. He was becoming the sin burden of the whole world, where sin was poured upon him, judgment was poured upon him. But this is the example he gave. In the scriptures it says, when he was hanging in that state, in agony and pain, he said, "Father, forgive them, for they don't know what they are doing." The greatest moment in human history, where the Son of God, hanging on a tree, carrying all of our wrong, our pain, our filth. And in that moment, he cries out, "Father, forgive them, because they don't know what they do." This is the high point of the mercy of God. And in that moment, what would be the appropriate response at hearing that sound? The appropriate response would be, "Man, guys, hey, did you hear what Jesus said?" No, what did he say? He said, "Forgive us. We just put a spear in him." He hadn't put a spear in him by that stage because he was dead when that happened. We just put a crown of thorns on his head. We put five piercings, one in each hand, one in each foot, and he eventually got one in the side. Five is the number of grace and mercy. Five wounds of Jesus were enough to bring healing and redemption to mankind. But did you hear what he said? It was like unbelievable. How could you do that? This definitely is the Son of God. I reckon we should be on our knees saying, "Man, you're worthy. You're the Son of God. Let's worship." What happened? No, what happened was they paid no attention. They continued, they disregarded any word he said, and the soldiers gambled for his clothes by throwing the dice. In other words, the outreached hand of grace to forgive was completely rejected and ignored. And yet, did that stop God from doing the miracle that he's done? 2 billion people today on the planet call Jesus Christ Lord and Savior. And the mercy of God has gone on. But in that moment, there was nothing. There was nothing. They didn't even listen to a word he said. They just disregarded it. And that is what we are confronted with many times. Forgiveness cannot be a transactional agreement. Forgiveness must be something I choose to do because of God's mercy and love for me. I choose to give that to you. And when we do that, we actually access the healing grace. The grace of God begins to take us on a journey of restoration and wholeness. You do not have to live your life marked and determined by a past experience or a past event that has taken place. You can live free in the power of Christ's forgiveness. Thank you, Jesus. This is a pretty confronting message. When I was preparing for today, I actually had another message prepared. I was going to talk about the acceleration of trust in building relationships. I had this whole thing and I just felt God steer me away from that and bring me right to this message. I believe he's done that because there's people here today that God actually wants you to have a great Christmas. He wants you to have a great Christmas, not determined by whatever everyone else does, but by the peace and the love of God you can access for your season this year. I believe that it's significant in our lives, and I believe that God wants to heal and begin to restore people across this room. I don't believe this is just a message. I believe it's a prophetic word to specific individuals in this church today and groups of individuals, where God's going to begin to heal and restore your family culture, heal and restore relationships that you thought impossible to come back. God not only will speak to you, but he'll give you strategies like he did with my brother. Just to let you, as I finish on this, 5 years later, my brother had lost his marriage and he was in a bad way. And the relationship has been on a roller coaster. Again, forgiveness is not reconciliation. Reconciliation is when two people can come together and find unity. But forgiveness starts with one person. It's not necessary for anyone else to be involved. 5 years later, my brother remarried and he called me up from overseas and he said, "Would you come over? Would you be my best man at my wedding?" I know that God can do miracles. Because for me, if you'd have said to me 5 years earlier that one day your brother's going to invite you to be his best man, he didn't even have me at his best man at his first wedding. But he called me up and said, would you come and be my best man? I just cried. I said, I love you, mate. I'm going to be there for you. Today, God loves you. He wants to pour his grace upon your heart. What's impossible for man, the Bible says, is possible with God. And I'd love everyone right now, we're going to take a moment in prayer. I'm going to lead people through a prayer of what I call deliverance, a prayer of releasing you into your first step of the miracle of forgiveness and healing. And today, if you feel that the Holy Spirit is speaking to you and you're saying, God, I want to break the cycle of hurt and unforgiveness in my relationships, whether it's your family, whether it's a colleague, whether it's your parents, your kids, extended family, whether it's even members of your own church. I just believe today that the Holy Spirit is here to heal and restore. And if that's you, I want you to take a faith step right now. And I want you, without looking around, I want you just to stand where you are, because God sees you. And I want to pray a prayer of faith and healing over your life. If that's you, just straight away, as soon as you can, just stand up, and we're going to pray this prayer of deliverance, this healing prayer, restoring prayer. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. There's also someone here as I'm speaking. Your hurt is also connected to anxiety. And as you just respond to God today, you may already be standing, I'm not sure. But as you respond to God today, God's going to actually begin to heal your anxiety. Anxiety entered into your heart in an experience you had with a family member. There was something happened, and not only have you been traumatized and held by this hurt and unforgiveness, but it's also allowed anxiety to come in and rob you, and keep on, it's stealing joy from you in a whole range of areas, which I don't have time to speak to right now, but I'm just praying right now. Thank you, Father. If you need to pray, if you need to respond to God, just reflect on your heart. This is an opportunity right now. Thank you, Jesus. All right, my friends, I want you to pray this prayer with me. Just reach your hands out to God. Reach your hands out to God and ask God, Father, today, I need your strength. I need your mercy. I can't do this. I acknowledge my weakness without you. And today I choose to depend and trust in you. This day, I ask you, Father, to set me free from all hurt, all wounds, all resentment, anger, and bitterness towards. I want you to think through who that is, whether it's a family member, a parent, a child, a friend. I want you just right now, visualize that person in your mind and seeing yourself as letting them go. Pray this with me. This day, I choose to let them go. I ask you to set me free from any verbal contract, any partnership that I have made with my hurt and my unforgiveness. And this day, I cut the ties from those areas, and I choose to release them into your hands. I ask you, Father, that you fill me again with the presence of the Holy Spirit, your love. I place my life before you as an offering. In your hands, I present my body, I present my heart for your service and your blessing in every way. Be with me, strengthen me this day, in Jesus' name.
Thank you for listening. We hope you enjoyed the message. If you want to know more about our campus, you can go to nationschurch.com/au/Belmont.